Getting a second chance doesn't mean exoneration. It means God is giving someone more time to come to Him, repent, and receive His forgiveness.
This is Mission 66, an adventure through God's Word. This program is brought to you by TWR in partnership with the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. We're currently in the book of Genesis. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide at mission66.org. Your teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, begin our study.
Greetings and welcome to our daily Bible study, taking it one chapter at a time and seeing what it says. I do want to thank you for joining us on our present voyage through the book of Genesis with our Bible teacher, John Matthews. Now, we've already studied the first three chapters, which describe the creation of the world, the creation of man and woman, and the unfortunate sin in the Garden of Eden. Now, that's where Adam and Eve were enticed by the serpent to eat that forbidden fruit. And we learn that sin is no light thing with God. Sin is a liar. Sin is a thief. It's a murderer, and it ruins relationships. You can see its results on just about every front page headline of every newspaper in the world and every newscast on television. But as bad as it may get, God always is showing His grace to us. And today, John will present the first half of Genesis chapter 4 with the theme, Second Chance.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66, where we are in the first book of the Bible, and we are at Genesis chapter 4, wherein we have this account of what happened amongst the children of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Soon after this couple had listened to the serpent, that is the devil, rather than to God, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And their life was now filled with difficulties and pain that were simply not possible before. And they had tried to hide from God. And God, walking in the garden, calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam answers, I heard the sound of you and I was afraid. Now, we don't know what specific language Adam and Eve were speaking, but it's very obvious that they could communicate. Man is made in God's image. God is a communicating God. He has emotions. He's made us with emotions. He has a sense of justice. So do we. Another of the God-like qualities that man is given is the ability to communicate, just as God communicates. God has also given us the gift of having relationships and how important they are to God and to us. He designed marriage to be an object lesson of the relationship which Jesus has with His church. Well, let's go back then to Genesis, and we see that Adam and Eve have the very first child produced in this world. This is Genesis 4. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." They had clearly high hopes for their first child, and they named him Cain, which in Hebrew means great hope. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And it says the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. I wonder what the nature of that conversation was. Perhaps it was Cain inviting Abel to go on a walk with him, intending to kill him. Or in the light of what had happened, it might have been Cain mocking Abel, perhaps, for being a bit of a do-gooder. You think you're better than me, don't you? That sort of thing. Well, clearly there was rancor involved. Cain was unhappy about the fact that God accepted his brother's offering and rejected his own. So this escalates into the first murder in verse 8. And when they were in the field, the passage says, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. You see, as the Lord Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, murder begins with hatred in the heart. Then the same God who asked Adam, where are you, now comes to Cain and asks him that burning question in verse 9, saying, where is Abel, your brother? And he replies, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You see, what begins as an innocent bite into a forbidden piece of fruit now finds its way into the wicked heart of the first child. Can you see Cain with a slight sneer in his lips, sassing back, talking to Almighty God? Am I my brother's keeper? The first murder's been committed, the first lie told, the first cover-up attempt is made, and the human race is just getting started. Verse 10, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. We don't know too much, my dear friends. We don't know the value placed upon the blood of a human being by God. We do not know the full degree of horror when a violent crime is committed. We don't have a clue, really, as to how bad evil really is. And like the bite into that forbidden fruit, Cain's act unfurled a whole load of unintended consequences that he certainly hadn't bargained for. Because God now tells him in verse 11, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. In his mercy, God places this seal of protection upon Cain. And that's what God does sometimes. He doesn't punish according to what we really deserve. He is showing grace even in the midst here of discipline. And Cain, the first child, the first murderer, would now also become one of the first recipients of God's second chance. Then verse 16 says, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, if Eden was somewhere near the Tigris and the Euphrates valleys, well, just go east from there on the map, and you'll get an idea of what direction that Cain went in.
This is Mission 66, and we are looking into the account of Cain and Abel from the first half of Genesis chapter 4. Well, I'm Esther, and I suppose we can head into some questions now with our teacher, John Matthews. Now, John, in this account, we see God rejecting Cain's offering. And I don't know, that kind of begs the question, well, what was so wrong with Cain's offering? Why did he reject it?
I thought you were going to ask me that question first up, Esther. Well, look, in Hebrews 11, it says Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. What does Abel bring? Well, he brings the fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. And it says the Lord accepted Abel and his offering. What does Cain bring? Well, Cain brings fruits of the soil to offer God, but it says that God did not accept Cain and his offering. So, great question. What's the difference? Well, the offering and the quality of the offering reflected the attitude of the brothers' hearts. So we see in the passage clearly the offering, but what we don't see at all is behind what's going on in the hearts and the minds of these two brothers. But God sees those things clearly because God knows the state of our hearts and our minds. Even if we try our very hardest to present a very different appearance to the world around us so that people can see what they can see, but what's really going on behind there is our motivation, and God saw the motivations. And so maybe Cain's attitude here was lacking special care. Maybe there were things, as God said, going on in his life, sin crouching at your door, that God knows, and clearly he did know, that we don't, and we can't discern from just reading the passage. But perhaps as a result, he dumps, you know, some fruit in a basket, some wheat in a basket, and says, "Yeah, that'll be good enough for God." Maybe it was something along those lines.
Okay, so was it simply his attitude, or was that the only reason that Cain's offering was rejected?
Well, yeah, the offering is connected directly to the state of heart of the giver. So it says that God has regard for Abel and his offering, but it also says for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. And, you know, he was given a second chance. He was told, do right and you will be accepted. But Cain frowns and goes away angry. And what eventuates is the first murder. So the difference in how God regards each of these gifts has something to do with a combination of attitude and quality of offering. Now, we don't know if it was the blood that made the difference here in Genesis 4, because in the Old Testament there were at least five different kinds of offerings that were prescribed. One of them was a wheat or a grain offering. But as for atonement for sin, the principle, I think, remains the same from the earliest times. Blood was needed on the altar as an atonement for sin. And this is why Christ has to and had to shed his blood to save us.
Yeah, you know, and I think that that may very well explain the differences between Christianity and, say, any of the other ways that humankind tries to make himself acceptable to God.
Yeah, you know, Christianity needs faith, Esther, doesn't it, in the blood atonement which Jesus offered us on the cross. But there are many who try to earn their own way to heaven by offering this, that, or the other, by offering their grain, perhaps just like Cain, bringing wheat to the altar instead of the blood. We don't know for sure that's what the problem was. It was, we can discern something in the heart of Cain from what is said to him by God. For example, let's bring this up to date. Some may try to deserve a place in heaven by doing good things, by even feeding the poor. Now, of course, we ought to feed the poor, but that's not how we get to heaven. Faith in Jesus is the requirement, and then good works. If that faith is genuine and authentic, then good works flow from that.
Right. So here's a statement that we've been seeing quite often. Sin is crouching at the door. What exactly does that mean?
Well, you know, this is like the devil always lurking about, seeking whom he can entice and devour. You know, sin is a lonely thing. It's always seeking a friend and a partner, but sin cannot crash in and devour you without you giving it permission to do so. Neither can sin make you or I do anything. The best it can do is crouch at the door and wait and look for opportunities. And of course, its desire is so contrary to what God wants for us. So we must rule over it, and we can rule over sin. In the name of Jesus, we can resist the devil by acting in his name, in your name, O Lord. Help me to resist this temptation. And he will flee from us. That's not where he may flee from you. No, that's a promise. In the name of Jesus, we can resist the devil. He must flee from us. But sometimes what do? Well, we indulge tempting thoughts and we succumb to them. And just as resistance is habit forming, so is giving way. So sin pictured here is ready to pounce once it gets half an opening. And maybe in this story, the enabling of sin, it's more ready and just on the cusp of pouncing with Cain. And perhaps in that way, it just isn't with Abel.
Well, let's consider the fact now that God has spared Cain's life, right? And he didn't really take any vengeance on him. But I wonder if that means that Cain clean got away with his brother's murder without any punishment, without any repercussions.
No, nobody gets clean away, do they, with anything. And, you know, sin, we know, has consequences. Some of those consequences are seen and obvious to other people. Some are less obvious. They're internal. But getting a second chance, you know, doesn't necessarily mean exoneration. It just means that God is giving someone more time to come to him, repent, see what has gone wrong, the error of his ways or her ways, and receive God's forgiveness. You know, plenty in the Bible. Committed sin, indeed committed murder. Look, Moses, David, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, persecuted Christians, caused them to be put to death. They were given a second chance. And boy, should we be glad about that, that God does give second chances and third and fourth. Because if he were to strike us down the minute we sin, well, there'd be nobody left, that's for sure. And as I said, there are consequences for sin that are unavoidable. But we can be spared the final judgment. And so one of the consequences of sin doesn't have to be being cut off from God. Far from that. God requires us to come to him and have faith in his son Jesus, whose precious blood shed on that excruciating cross cleanses us from all sin. So far that sin in God's mind is removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, people have invented all kinds of excuses, haven't they, for crimes that they've done. Unbalanced emotions, momentary rage, anger, drunkenness, saying, look, I didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't right. We can blame our upbringing. We can blame a life of poverty that caused us to be the way that we are. And all those things have an impact on us. We know that. And we don't belittle those things at all. They're significant issues in life that can really impact us. But ultimately, we need to gain some understanding of how our sins enchain us in order for those chains to break. And also, ultimately, we need to understand that we are born into sin from parents and grandparents and ancestors that were born into sin. And so the sins that they committed and that are prevalent in generations gone by are passed on. You know, we are born into sin, but ultimately it's not their fault. We have an opportunity to break those generational habits by God's grace. And so it's us who must take responsibility for our own behaviours, no matter how badly we've suffered, how much we may have seen. It's not easy. But this, and I promise you this, dear listener, is the path to freedom.
So in this vein of second chances, John, you know, I've always been so fascinated by this mark of Cain that God placed upon him. Do you have any idea of what that could be, what that mark is?
No, we don't know what it is. It was some kind of definitive mark placed on Cain, which was, as far as we know, evidently visible at the time, and it served as a deterrent to anyone who might try to take vengeance against him so that they would be warned not to. And the mark, doesn't it beautifully demonstrate as well God's grace so that Cain would not suffer the worst of the consequences of his own actions? And again, we see God preserving Cain by his grace, hoping that he would come to his right mind and understand and appreciate God's mercy and repent. You know, God does not want anybody to perish. He gives us second chances, third chances, and on. And by his grace, plenty more besides. But we need to use those chances as opportunities to learn and change and rely upon him and turn away from our sometimes bend towards independence and destruction. But we need to use those and not presume on God's mercy either, because soon the day of mercy will have passed.
So let's talk about Abel's blood crying out to God. Was the land itself cursed because of Abel's blood being spilt on it? Or, I suppose, in other words, was it the blood itself that made the land infertile?
No, it was God simply removing his blessing from the land because of the sin. And I think the curse was to be a reminder to Cain that his actions had consequences. And it can be a reminder to all of us that things done by individuals don't remain just consequentially on that individual. You know, Cain's sin had wide-reaching repercussions, which, you know, even affects the environment.
Well, I think our dear friends would agree that there are so many takeaways to take from this particular chapter, John. So I think we can head right into the summary of the first part of Genesis chapter 4.
Yeah, let's do that, Esther. This account of Cain and Abel shows us how sin grows and becomes worse when we don't pay attention to God's word. This account shows also God's grace to the sinner, giving them second chances, hoping that you and I will take stock of our lives and realize our need for repentance and faith. God says that vengeance belongs to him alone. That is good news, because we as human beings, well, we don't know how to exercise judgment in a way that's always consistent and fair. Either we're tempted to be overly judgmental, punishing some sins and not others, or we're tempted to be harsher than the crime calls for, or we're tempted to be perhaps more merciful when sanction is really needed. And in every crime, there, of course, are extenuating circumstances that we're unaware of. But God knows everything. He has all the information. And so he, therefore, is the only one qualified to render the correct verdict. And boy, should we be glad about that, because God is always giving you and me a second chance to listen to his voice, to pay attention to his word, the Bible, and count on his mercy, which, Esther, his mercy is the only hope that any of us really have.
Well, dear friends, I'm Esther, and for John Matthews, thank you so much for joining us for today's episode. Now, before we end our time today, I want to let you know about the resources available to you on twr360.org. Now, there you will find hundreds of Bible programs, as well as videos about the life of Jesus, and over 30 online radio stations. You can learn what events affecting Christians are occurring in the world by listening to Mission Network News. There are also audio Bibles for you to experience, and all of this in over 80 languages. Now, you'll find all of this and more on twr360.org. That's twr360.org. And please don't forget to follow us on Facebook and on Instagram. When you're there, you can ask questions and learn more about the ministry. You can also leave a comment about any episode that you found interesting or perhaps had a question about. Just type in Mission 66 in the search line and be a part of the conversation. Well, thank you so much for joining us today, and we look forward to being with you again as we continue our look at Genesis right here on Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.